Anyone been to a wedding recently?
Yeah.
Yeah? Oh, yeah, a few people. Whose wedding was that? Catherine's wedding, Catherine and Peter. And what happens at a wedding? What happens at a wedding? What happens, Philip?
Food.
there usually is some food at a wedding, but that's not what a wedding's about. What's a wedding about? A man and wife. It's two people, a man and a wife, getting married. Our word wedding comes from an old word meaning to pledge, to make a promise. It was on, I did check. Battery's gone. It comes from the word to pledge. And so in marriage, you make a man and a woman make pledges to each other. They make promises to each other to be one and united. Well, our passage today in Malachi is about marriage and divorce. And so we'll find out what Malachi has to teach us about this. Well, first of all, he teaches that marrying foreign women is wrong. And this is in verses 10 to 12. Now, that's not racism and nationalism. It's wrong because such women are daughters of a foreign god. Notice it says that in verse 11, at the end of verse 11, by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. That means that they are women who came from foreign countries who worshipped other gods. And they will lead their husbands into idolatry, worshipping and serving their gods. That's what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Remember, do not intermarry with them, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. They will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. That's why those marriages were wrong. Not because it was interracial marriage, it was because there was a spiritual problem that they would turn the Israelites away from the worship of God. And such marriages are a betrayal of the covenant community which exists, which owes its existence to God. So that's what's happening in verse 10. Malachi is reminding them that they are a covenant community brought into existence by God. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? We are made a covenant community, a union of people under God. Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? They were breaking faith with one another, not in their dealings with each other, but by marrying these foreign women who worshipped foreign gods. It was to break up the covenant that they'd made with God himself. And it's a bit like if you're in a boat. Imagine there's a number of people together in a boat, and one of them has got a little drill and he drills a hole in his part of the boat. Is that just going to affect him?
No.
No, boat's, the water's going to come in and affect everybody. And that's the danger here. See, one marriage and another marriage here and another marriage there, it's going to affect the whole community because the worship of other gods will seep out into the whole community. And that's why they're breaking faith with one another. As you marry these foreign women, you're destroying our covenant community. We are God's people. And we are to be loyal to him. And the marriage of these foreign women with their foreign gods is going to break up that loyalty, that union that we have with God. And so, verse 13, Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves. Now, we could translate that slightly differently as Judah has desecrated the holiness the Lord loves. That's how the New English Bible and the Authorized Version translates it. The New King James says the holy institution that God loves. I think it's referring actually to the people of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 3, we read that Israel was holiness to the Lord. Israel was holiness to the Lord. And remember, that's what our reading in Deuteronomy said. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. They were to be God's people, set apart. That's what the word holy means, set apart to God. And it's God's people that he loves. The Bible never tells us that God loves the sanctuary. It tells us repeatedly that God loves his people. Here in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. And that's how our reading in Deuteronomy went on. After God said, you are his holy people, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you're more numerous. It was because the Lord loved you. So this is speaking about God's people. So Judah has desecrated the holy people of God by marrying these foreign gods. They've broken up God's set apart people through these alliances that will lead to the alliances of spiritual worship with their gods. And verse 12 reminds us how serious this is. Yes, it's a detestable thing that's happened. As for the man who does this, it says verse 12, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob. Even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty, even though he appears to be a worshipper, if he's done this detestable thing, may the Lord cut him off. And we saw, didn't we, how furious Nehemiah was about this sin. And what he did when people committed this detestable thing. Remember, we've said before that Malachi operated at that same time as Nehemiah. And so while Nehemiah was hitting people and pulling their hair out, Malachi was preaching to them and reminding them of God's anger against them, the seriousness of this offence against God and against God's covenant community. Marrying foreign women was wrong because it was a betrayal of God's covenant people. And so marrying foreign women threatens the set apartness of God's covenant people. That's what holiness means. Being holy means being taken out from what is common and set apart for God. And so marrying these foreign women threatens or will threaten the set apartness of God's covenant people. That they'll just mingle in with the others around them and the worship of these other gods. They've got to be set apart, distinguished, apart from those other people and their practices. Marrying foreign women is wrong. But then also divorcing Jewish wives is wrong. And this is in verses 13 to 16. It's clear that the people were conscious by some means that their sacrifices and worship were unacceptable to God. We could speculate how that might be, but by some means they became aware that the offerings they brought, their sacrifices and their worship was unacceptable to God. And that made them cry, that they were sad that God wasn't accepting them. Notice what it says in verse 13. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears, you weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. So by some means it was clear to them that God no longer paid attention to their offerings. He wasn't accepting them with favour from their hands. And they grieved over that. And they actually demanded an answer. Why? Notice how verse 14 begins. You ask, why? Why isn't God accepting our worship? Why isn't God receiving our sacrifices with favour? Well, the reason is there in verse 14. It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. The reason for God's refusal to accept their sacrifices and offerings was their breaking faith, their acting treacherously, their betraying their wives in divorcing them and doing away with them. It may be, it's not clear here or in Nehemiah, but it may be that they were divorcing their wives in order to marry these foreign wives. They were divorcing their Jewish wives so that they could marry these foreign wives. But whether that was happening or not, divorcing their Jewish wives itself was wrong. Verse 15 is very difficult to translate and also to interpret. Many commentators say it's the hardest verse in Malachi to translate. I'm not going to solve it simply for you. I think it's best understood, verse 15. So, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. I think that's best understood in terms of Genesis chapter 2 and what God says on the institution of marriage in Genesis chapter 2. God forms Eve out of Adam's rib, you remember, and brings her to the man. Genesis 2 verse 23, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so that's, I think, the background here. God has made them one. In flesh and spirit, they are his. And his purpose in making them one was in order to have a godly offspring. And again, I think it's best to understand that it literally is the offspring of God, the seed of God. I think it's right to understand that in terms of not just that they produce children who will worship God, but it's referring to that promise that God made that he would send an offspring of Eve, who would crush the serpent's head, an offspring of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That offspring, it's referring to the Lord Jesus who would come. That offspring had to come through the people of Israel. That was God's promise. And that's why they had to maintain their identity as God's people. By marrying these foreign women, they had to maintain their identity as God's people, separated to him, so that the offspring that he had promised, the Lord Jesus, would be born to that nation and come to bring God's blessing to all the nations in his grace and mercy. The offspring that God promised was to come from Israel. The offspring that God promised, the Lord Jesus. Again, in Genesis 3, you remember, he promises the woman that an offspring of the woman will crush the serpent's head. To Abraham, in your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed. It's the promise of the Lord Jesus that was to be fulfilled through the people of Israel. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Do not betray and be treacherous to your wife, because the Lord says, I hate divorce, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with a garment. Again, it's not altogether clear what that is referring to, but it's interesting that in Genesis chapter 16, when Sarah gives her servant Hagar to Abraham in order to get an offspring that wasn't at all according to God's will. In Genesis chapter 16 and verse 5, Sarah says to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." The word where she says, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering," that's exactly the same word as we have here for violence. It's the way that she was being treated. And so I think that's what she's referring to, the wrong that they were doing to their wives. It was like the clothes that they were wearing, were doing to their wives. So divorcing Jewish wives is wrong because God has promised his offspring, the offspring of God, to come through the Jewish nation. And therefore they must maintain their covenant marriages within the nation. That's something then of what these verses are teaching us. But we need to make some application of those things for ourselves today. And first of all, there's application in terms of marriage and divorce. Because the same principle applies to God's people today, the new covenant people. We are to marry in the Lord. Well, that means that we are to marry other believers. So when we look for a marriage partner, they are to be fellow believers. And so at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul is dealing with the question of marriage and divorce, he says in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. She's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. You've got to marry a fellow believer. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says the same thing. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? It's not just referring to marriage there in 2 Corinthians, but it includes the marriage covenant. In marriage, we are to marry believers. Because if we don't, there's going to be that tendency for them to draw us away from the worship of God, from our devotion to God. That's going to happen, no matter how much we think otherwise. Marriage, and there's also application regarding divorce. Divorce is opposed to God's original plan. A man and wife are united for life in union and marriage. The New Testament makes clear that there are important exceptions to that. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 19 and verse 9. The Lord Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. So if your partner is unfaithful to you, commits adultery, then the marriage, it's legitimate to dissolve that marriage by divorce. Otherwise, it's not. But also adultery is a legitimate grounds for divorce. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 12 and 13 and onwards, it becomes clear that desertion is another grounds for divorce. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. But, verse 15 says, if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. I think that means bound to those wedding vows and those wedding pledges. If their unbelieving partner leaves and deserts, then the marriage can be dissolved in divorce. And so the principle is that divorce is against God's original design and intention for marriage. There are exceptions and allowances under certain conditions, but in principle, marriage is for life. As we say in our marriage vows, until death us do part. But there's not only application for us in terms of marriage and divorce, as important as that is. There is also application for us in terms of holiness. Because as God's new covenant people, we are also set apart to God. In the same way that the Israelites were, we are set apart to God. And so Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, how does he begin the letter? To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Almost the very same words that we saw in Deuteronomy 7. God has called us out, set us apart to himself. From the world, God has called us out to be his special people. And that reflects what Jesus prayed. You remember in his prayer in John chapter 17, the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. I have given them your word, he says of his disciples, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So God's people in the New Testament are set apart. They're not a nation, but they're the church of Jesus Christ. We believe in one holy apostolic universal church. So we just pause there for a minute to notice that we are either set apart to God because we've trusted in the Lord Jesus and we've been taken out of the world and set apart to him, or we are separate from God. That's the alternative. We are either separated to God because we've trusted in the Lord Jesus, we've set apart as his, or we are separated from him in our sin because we are still unclean in his sight. We can't come near God. We are away from God. That's our condition. We're either one of those two things. So first of all, have we believed in the Lord Jesus, asking that he will cleanse us from our sin, all that pollutes us and makes us obnoxious to God, makes us detestable to God? Have we asked Jesus to cleanse and purify us? If we have, then we've been taken out of the world and separated to God. If we haven't yet trusted Jesus, we are still separated from God and objects of his anger and wrath. But if we believed in the Lord Jesus, if we trusted him, we are set apart to God. So here's a question then. What are you wedded to that threatens your set apartness in Christ? See, these people, they were wedded to these foreign women, and there was the danger that that would affect their set apartness to God. But what are you wedded to? I'm not speaking about a person now. These could be things that we speak about being wedded to something when we're devoted to it. He's wedded to football or whatever it might be. But what are we wedded to that threatens our set apartness in Christ? What does Peter say in 1 Peter 1:14? As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You've got to be holy, set apart from that. So let's think about screens. Television screens, computer screens, your smartphone touch screen. Are you wedded to things on there? Those screens that are going to threaten your set apartness in Christ? Are there programs that you're watching? Are there activities you're engaging in on the computer? Are you spending too much time on your smartphone? That they're going to affect your set apartness. The world is going to creep in through those things. We've got to beware of world creep. The world creeps in and seeps in. If we're not on our guard, how does this passage end? But guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Guard yourself. So we need to be monitoring ourselves. Be on our guard about the things we watch, the things we engage in on our computers, the things we do on our smartphones. But it's not just about activities. It's also about attitudes. We've got to beware of our attitudes. Let me read some words from Ephesians and chapter 4. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Beware of world creep in your attitude. In the attitudes that you have to one another, in the way that we deal with one another. We've got to make sure that the world doesn't conform us. And so we behave in a worldly way in our interactions with one another and others. Beware of world creep in your activities, in your attitudes. And remember that your lack of holiness will impact the whole community. The whole covenant community. What does Paul say in Corinthians? A little leaven, a little yeast, leavens the whole batch. So, what are you wedded to that threatens your set-apartness in Christ? And then, thinking of divorce, what have you separated from that marked your early devotion to Christ? Remember, there in Malachi, it's a betrayed the wife of your youth. You had that early devotion to her. Well, as Christians, we can separate ourselves from things that marked our early devotion to Christ. Our personal devotions. When we were first saved, we loved to spend time reading the Bible and speaking to God in prayer. We enjoyed worshipping God on our own. Bringing in praise and thanks. Well, have you separated yourself from that practice? Have you divorced that practice so that you're not as engaged in personal devotion as you once were? Church gatherings, when we were first converted, perhaps we wouldn't miss anything. We'd be at every meeting, every service. We wanted to be there to fellowship with God's people, to encourage others. Has that love waned in our lives? Not as devoted to that as we once were. What about sacrificial service? When we were first converted, we couldn't do enough for Jesus. What all he had done for us, we were amazed at his grace and love. And we couldn't do enough. But perhaps now, I don't want to do that anymore. We're not willing to be sacrificial. Someone was just bemoaning to me yesterday that the younger generation don't seem to want to do things. Well, it's not just the younger generation who can suffer in that way. The Israelites, they were separating from their covenant wives. What are there things that we've separated from? But actually, they're going to damage our holiness as a result. Beware of holiness leak. You've got to beware of worldly creep. We've got to beware of holiness leak. that we don't maintain that strong bond with God in our personal devotions, in our church activities, in our sacrificial service. That's how we maintain our bond with God. We've got to be aware that that doesn't begin to leak away in one way or another. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Do not be treacherous. Do not betray the Lord. May the Lord enable us to guard ourselves, to think about what are we wedded to, and is that really helping my holiness? And what am I neglecting? What have I separated from that wants marked my life and love for the Lord? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you that you have loved us. Lord, and there is nothing lovely about us. We acknowledge that afresh. But thank you that you've loved us and set us apart to be your people, your special treasure. Lord, we do pray that you will grant us grace, Lord, to be set apart, to be your special people. Lord, help us to beware of world creep. Lord, help us to be aware of holiness leak. Lord, help us then to guard ourselves in our spirits by your grace and enabling, that we might live for Jesus' glory. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, Jesus Calls Above the Tumult of This World's Wild Restless Sea. Love me more than these. That's what Jesus calls us to. That's what Jesus deserves. Love me more than these.